Thank you very much, Ron. And I invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 today. Let you take out your Bibles and go ahead and get ready there. Second Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. Don't let me trip on that. I'll probably forget it's down there. I need it for later, though. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. And my text goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, which is not that long of a chapter because chapter 3 is kind of short. But I'm just going to read the end of chapter 3 as we get started today, and we'll read a little bit of chapter 4 later on in the message. All right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. Help me to be faithful to your word as I preach. I pray that you would help your church to be faithful in hearing and applying and obeying your word this morning. We've been overwhelmed this morning by your grace and your blessings already, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to powerfully be with us, that his work would be clear and apparent in all of our lives and hearts and minds today as we hear from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, our text has the Apostle Paul talking about a new covenant, a new ministry that has come along, and he's comparing it against the old covenant or the old way of ministry, the old things of the Bible. Maybe a helpful way to think about it would be some of the things that we see in the Old Testament being compared with what we see in the New Testament. Or another way that we could say it would be the law as a system being compared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says it in a couple of different ways. And before we get into the message, I want to give you a little bit of an outline about the truths that I want us to see out of this passage this morning. And then we're going to look down at our Bibles and try to see those and look at them together. In verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, we're going to see the gospel is a glorious message. In verses 12 through 18, we're going to see that it's easily misunderstood. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're going to see that Paul says, because of that, we set forth the truth plainly. So if we put all that together this morning, this is the truths that we're going to see. The gospel is a glorious message, but it is easily misunderstood. Therefore, we set forth the truth plainly. So that gives you a roadmap of where we're going this morning. So let's look first at the gospel is a glorious message. And that's something that we're so thankful for this morning, right? We are gathered together today. And because of a lot of the things we've done this morning, you might be tempted to think that this gathering today is about me, because this is my first Sunday here, and this is an exciting day and great things, and we are really excited to be here. But you would be sadly disappointed if you left here today thinking that this was all about Brent. We have something much greater than me that's here. We have something much greater than me to talk about, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the way that the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel, the new covenant, the new ministry here in these verses. Look down with me at verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone. So this is the old covenant that he's talking about, the old law system. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So there was glory in the law. God gave the Israelites the law, and there was glory there. His presence was there on Mount Sinai. And you can just picture being there at that mountain, seeing the dark clouds and the thunder and the lightning and the fearful presence of God so much so that they were scared to even touch the mountain. This was God's presence. He was revealing himself to his people, the nation of Israel at that time. There is glory there. In fact, Paul gives them a specific example here. The fact that when Moses would go up on the mountain and receive the law, he would come back down and his face would be shining or glowing so brightly that it was uncomfortable to even look at Moses. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. We're just going to look real quickly, but I want you to see the account of Moses being in the presence of God and the glory of God really taking its effect on Moses himself. Exodus 34, beginning in verse 29. Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, that's the Ten Commandments, in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So Moses is going to get the commands from God. He's relaying the message to the people, and because of his interaction with God, it has had a physical effect of making his face glow or be bright or be radiant is the way that the Bible explains it. Let's look at the next couple verses because they're going to come into play a little bit more in our chapter in 2 Corinthians. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So they would see his face was radiant, and he would speak with them, and then he would cover his face, and then he would go back and speak with the Lord and would repeat this process a number of times until the entire law was given. So that's what's going on here. Keep that in mind because we're going to run into it in our next section of verses. But the main thing that I want you to understand now is that even that interaction with God of him giving the law was so glorious that the people that just came into contact with Moses, that just were there in his presence, could see something extraordinary is happening here. You see the word glory used a lot in this passage. It came with glory. Because of its glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? What does this word glory mean? Have you ever thought about that before? I mean, that's kind of a good church word. Have you ever thought about glory? Well, in the Old Testament, the word glory means heavy or weighty. It's something that you have to pay attention to. It's something that comes with a lot of weight behind it. It's like when an important, maybe at your where you work, when your boss walks in the room, everybody stops what they're doing and looks to see if he has any directions to give or any words to say. His presence in the room is a weighty presence. And that's kind of the idea here between the biblical idea of glory. In the New Testament, it continues to keep that same meaning. It also means kind of a brightness and a shiningness. I'm not sure if that idea communicates to us so well because we have electric lights. So the fact that something's bright to us is not that big of a deal. It's like you turn on the lights in your house and it's bright. Okay, big deal. But think about them before they had electricity and light bulbs and that kind of thing. Brightness indicated greatness. As the sun and the stars and the sky, they were very impressed with bright things. So The glory of God is often represented in the Bible as his radiance and him shining, him being impressive to be in his presence. That's his glory. Now, God has glory in and of himself. That is the beauty of his perfections in every way. God is infinitely just, and he's infinitely loving. He's infinitely holy and righteous, and he's also infinitely merciful. And all of these different perfections coming together contribute to the glory of God. And his, one way that we could say it might be his greatness. The greatness of God and his glory. But it's not only that, because sometimes the Bible talks about us glorifying God. That we can bring glory to God. It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Does that mean that we're adding to God's glory in some way? Is God not perfectly glorious in his own self and he needs us to add to it? That's not what it's saying there. God is perfectly glorious, but what we have the opportunity to do in glorifying him is allowing the perfection of his radiance to shine outward for the entire world to see. We have the option, we have the opportunity to broadcast the glory of God all over the world. And that's what it means to bring glory to God. We see the glory of God in the Bible in a lot of different places when God is at work and his hand, his word is taking place and being communicated to people. That's where his glory is seen and felt and experienced. And that's why the law came with glory, because this was a revelation of the character and the majesty and the holiness of God. And the law was glorious. But there was something much greater to come. You remember what it says there? You can look down again. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The ministry that brought death was glorious. How much more the ministry of the Spirit that brings life? He gives a couple other comparisons, two other comparisons, really. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, and that's the law, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So the law had the power to condemn and to show us our sin and to show us that we were not right before a holy God, but it didn't have the power to make us right. But God sent Jesus on a cross, taking our sin on him so that we could be forgiven and receive his righteousness. The gospel brings righteousness to us so that we can now stand before God as his children, forgiven. The old ministry was glorious, but the new ministry, the ministry of the gospel, is so much greater. That's the second comparison. Now the third, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The law was given as the most prominent revelation of God to men for a certain time. And like Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers at various times and in different ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus came and superseded the law. He was greater than the law. And the gospel that he brings is a greater message. So this is an absolutely, incredibly glorious message that we have in the gospel. So that's the first truth. The second truth that I want you to see today is that it's a message that's easy to miss. Even though it is a glorious message, the message of forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ is easy to miss. Look down at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. I like that verse, not so much because of what I'm, where our message is going today, but just the picture that it gives of boldness and a group from our church going out. What was it, Friday night, doing evangelism at the beach? That kind of boldness is the kind of boldness that I think is being talked about in this passage, and something that I hope we can see and experience more of. That may scare some of you to death. Like, I can't go out on the street and talk to strangers about the gospel.
You're welcome.
Well, here's a guy that does it all the time. Some of you, it scares you to death, but we might see if we can get you some training and teach you how to do it so that you might be a little bit more comfortable. And maybe one of these days you might step out of your comfort zone and go out there with Patrick and the other guys that are sharing the gospel. So we're very bold. That's not the main point here. And keep reading to verse 13. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains. There's a veil there. And he compares it to the veil that Moses put over his face. See, I remember hearing that story back when I was a kid in Sunday school. And kind of the picture that we always got was that Moses' face was so bright, the Israelites were like, no, we can't look at you. Sunglasses haven't been invented yet. Put a veil over your face. But the way that Paul interprets that passage, that's not really what's going on there. It's not because they don't have sunglasses. Moses allowed them to see his face while he was speaking, is what Exodus said a minute ago when we were reading it. He would cover his face after he was done speaking. And Paul says that is because the glory would slowly fade, and Moses didn't want them to know that the glory was fading away. So when he went back and talked to God again, he would take the veil off to talk with God, and then allow them to see his radiant face again. And then after they saw it and after he talked to them, he would cover it so that they wouldn't see it fading away. That's a little bit different twist on that passage than you may be used to, but that's what Paul is pretty clearly teaching here in this verse. He says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. So this veil was there, but it was to cover up the fact that the first covenant, that the law, only had a limited glory, that it had a fading kind of glory to it. And Paul says there are still some people that miss that fact. They think that everything is there in the law and that's all they need. They don't know that there's more to the story. They're even reading the law still. Did you see that? Even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. So they're doing the good things. They're going to synagogue. They're listening to the law being read. And Paul says they're still missing the point. The external things are still there. They're listening to the law. They're being obedient as much as they can. They're trying. They want to do the right thing in some ways, but they're completely missing the point. In fact, I don't know if you noticed when I walked over here, I picked up this to bring it up here with me because I wanted to show you something this morning. And I guess some of y'all don't know whether I play guitar or not, so that may not work quite as well, but I just wanted to show it to you. There's nothing in there. Now, when you see somebody walking around carrying a guitar case, what do you assume? There's a guitar in there. Because who would carry around a guitar case with nothing in it, right? Kind of defeats the purpose. But Paul says that's kind of what the law is like. There's the external part of it there. And they're listening to the law. They're doing the right religious things. But they've missed the point. There's a fading glory that they're paying all their homage and all their worship to. And they don't see that it's not really there. They've missed the new covenant, the thing that is more glorious, that was always meant to be greater than the law. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can do the same thing today. We can get real excited about coming to church or reading our Bibles or worshiping in a certain way or doing religious things or going to the Christian bookstore and buying the little glass baby angels and putting them on our, decorating our houses with them and think, oh, I love God so much. Look at my little angels on my shelf. Look, God, I read my Bible today. I'm doing good. We can fill our lives with all these kinds of externals, and we can miss the point of the gospel at the same time. And that's what the people that Paul is talking about here are doing. They think they're serving God. They think they're paying attention to the law. They think they're honoring God. So that's a word of warning to us. They had their Jewish Bibles. They thought they were doing everything right, but they missed the point. That's why Paul said we have to preach the word faithfully and clearly. And that's where he goes in our next section of verses. Look at chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul says, because this ministry is glorious, because this gospel is glorious, and because it's easy to miss the point, because of spiritual realities that are there, we're going to clear out every human hindrance to hearing the gospel. I'm going to preach the Bible as clearly and as faithfully as I know how. I'm going to try to clear every obstacle away. We don't distort the word of God. We don't have to do sales pitches. We don't have to manipulate people. We don't have to manipulate the Bible to make it say what we want it to say. We can just let it speak for ourselves. And I hope that by God's grace, that's what my ministry here will be, is teaching you faithfully the word of God. There is a real spiritual battle there. That's what he says in the next verse. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Powerful words there. I wish we had a few more minutes this morning to talk some more about those, but we're about out of time. I want to remind you of the truths that we saw from the passage when we started off. Olin, if you can flip back to that slide. Olin's the man back there on the computer. He keeps a lot of things straight. Thanks, Olin. The gospel is a glorious message. It's the first thing that we saw, but it is easily misunderstood. Therefore, we set forth the truth plainly. But you're sitting there today like, okay, that sounds like a good message. It sounds like the Bible says. How does that apply to me? Well, some of it is because God hasn't just given this ministry to pastors and elders and Sunday school teachers. He's given it to his entire church. But I want to try to, let's flip the order around opposite. We're going to start with chapter 4 and then work back to chapter 3 in the two passages we looked at there for our application. So here's the application that I want to give you today. From verses 1 through 6, clearly, faithfully teach the word. Verses 12 through 18, when people grasp the gospel, the glory and exaltation of Christ. In verses 7 through 11, that was our first passage. So we're starting at the end and going back to the beginning. So clearly and faithfully teach the word. Because when people grasp the gospel, the result is the glory and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And that's our mission in this world. To make Jesus look great and glorious, to glorify him, to make the manifest perfections of his being broadcast to the whole world and this community. Let's pray before we sing our closing song together. Father, we thank you so much for the time that we have together. We thank you for this glorious gospel, and there are parts of it that want to stick around for another hour as we talk about the gospel and revel in it together. But I know that our time this morning has come for a close, and you've given us months and, Lord willing, years to revel in it together. So we look forward to that. But God, help us to faithfully and clearly lay out your word for the world to see your glory in the gospel. And I pray that you would work powerfully by your spirit to bring people into your kingdom, to save them by the power of the gospel, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and discipling them to become fully engaged followers of Jesus. God, empower our church to see that happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.